Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. In this section of Scripture, we're nearing the end of the days of the southern kingdom. There in Jerusalem, God's people had drifted further and further away from God and from His laws. And that all began back in the days of Solomon, when he built altars to the gods of his wives. He built them there in the temple, or not in the temple, but in the valley just below where the temple was. And it continued all the way on up to the day of Josiah. It's what today we would call syncretism. It's just a blending, a conglomeration of all the different religions of the pagan worlds around them. And so all these things became mixed up in the worship of God, even there in the temple. Well, they were doing a renovation project on the temple and had sent someone in, Hilkiah the high priest, to go in and try to find some money there in the temple to pay the workmen with. And in the process of rummaging through the old storerooms, they found, of all things, a copy of the law of God. For generations, nobody even realized it was there. It had completely fallen into disuse. Those words that were brought down by Moses and given to the people and those first five books of the Bible, the covenant relationship of the children of Israel, it had been completely forgotten. No one knew anything about it. It was gathering dust. And they brought it out, and that night they read it to the king. And when he heard the words of the Lord, the text says, he tore his clothes in anguish. And then he had all the people gather together. And here in chapter 23, we read about the renewal of the covenant under good King Josiah. It says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Wonderful time, yet it was short-lived. The reform would not last, as history tells us, and the people eventually went back into apostasy. But notice here in this 23rd chapter how different things had become. It didn't take many generations in which God's word was taken completely away from the knowledge of the average person before they sunk to depths that today are shocking to us as we think of it. Look in verse 4. These are the reforms that Josiah undertook. Having read the covenant law, he then went in and purged the temple. And he drove out all the pagan religions. And we can begin to see the levels that they had sunk to in this renewal. Look down in verse 4 of chapter 23. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. There was worship going on in the temple of the Lord, sacrifices being made to Baal and the Asherah, these Canaanite gods, right there in the temple, in the doors of the house of God. Look in verse 7 at what he put a stop to. It says there, he also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did the weaving for Asherah. I mean, that's beyond imagination. When Solomon dedicated that temple, who would have ever thought that it would become a shrine for male prostitutes? Who would have ever thought that they would have a ladies' quilting club for a false goddess, Asherah, right there inside the temple of God? Look in verse 10. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He put a stop to child sacrifices going on just outside the temple itself, outside the temple courts. So this had become a regular part of the practice. In verse 11, it says, he removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. This was the religion of Egypt. They worshipped the sun god. And that had somehow crept in. And it was just there outside the doors of the temple. Any religion you wanted to worship could be found in the temple in Jerusalem, except the worship of the one true God. Look in verse 24. It says there that things had gone to this level. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and the spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had discovered in the temple of the Lord. He stopped the psychic hotline that had become popular there among the people of Jerusalem. Now all this happened for one reason only. Because the people had become ignorant of God's word. In fact, the scrolls had been lost there in the back room and had not even seen the light of day for several generations. You know, when the knowledge of the word of God is removed, incredible things, unthinkable things can happen in a nation in a relatively short period of time. There's a verse in Psalm 12 that describes what happens in any nation when this kind of thing happens. There in Psalm 12:8 it says, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men." Idolatry, murder of children, homosexual prostitution, these psychics and spiritists, all were on the rise in Israel. When you remove the Word of God, a nation begins to crumble, and Satan always steps in to fill such a void. In one or two generations, what was formerly a God-fearing nation can become a completely pagan nation. Remember Hosea's lament? He said, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge." You know, I'm grateful. Anytime some of you are listening carefully, and I just want to throw out a little bouquet tonight to Jim Honeycutt, because he's the only one that caught this. Last Sunday night, I made a statement about Joseph, and I said the only time Joseph's mentioned in the New Testament is in Hebrews 11. And Jim came to me. He said, "No." He said he was mentioned in Acts, and he's mentioned in Revelation. And what I meant to say was the only time where sort of an evaluation of Joseph's life was mentioned, but he is mentioned in other places. And we need to be careful in that area. And listen, I appreciate you, Ramona, because Ramona is always on her toes. And a time or two, she has said, "Now, did you mean to say this?" And she always says it so sweetly. She says it more sweetly than Jim does. But I'll tell you now, I always, always appreciate anyone who is searching the Scriptures and listening carefully. And if you can tell me where I'm wrong, I want to know, because I want to speak truth and I want to be right in everything that I say. You know, we've seen a major shift in our nation over these last years. It happens gradually, but when you look back over time, it's almost shocking to see the changes that have taken place. I don't know. I suspect that most of the folks that used the old McGuffey's grammar. Have you ever heard of that, the McGuffey's grammar? Or in my grandparents' age, did anybody here ever actually use a McGuffey's grammar in grade school? Anybody? No, that's beyond that. I found a copy of the old McGuffey's grammar. I know my grandmother did. And in that reader, it is just filled with references that come straight out of Scripture. And a lot of the memory work that the kids do, it's morally uplifting. Even if it's not from Scripture, it's morally uplifting. Today, there's not a school board in the country that could use a book like that without being sued by parents. Things have shifted in a remarkable way. It has resulted, among other things, in an appalling ignorance of God's Word among the populace. A recent questionnaire of high school students asked a whole series of questions, Bible questions, and here are just three of them. They were asked whether Isaiah was in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and the majority didn't know which part of the Bible the book of Isaiah was found in. They were asked to identify Sodom and Gomorrah, and several of those who answered the question suggested that they were lovers. They were asked to identify Ahab and Jezebel, and a couple of them said Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. Just complete lack of knowledge on things that most school kids who've grown up in Sunday school would be aware of. In many ways, it's an epidemic of ignorance of God's Word that's broken out in our land. And it happens even among people who are Christians. And let me just make a confession to you. And I'm going to do better in this next year. I've already made a commitment to read through the Bible next year in a very deliberate way. It's all too easy for me, and I talk to fellow ministers, and they say the same thing. I have to study Scripture to get ready for my sermons, and so I end up spending what time I spend in the Word. Some of you teachers know what I'm talking about, too. You're cramming for your class, and so your Bible reading is exclusively in preparation for your lessons that you're going to present. That's not the same thing as reading personally and allowing God to speak to you in your life and in your heart. And so I'm going to do much better. I'm going to spend time personally with God in His Word as we enter this new year. Edward Farley, in the magazine Theology Today, writes, "Why do lawyers and bankers and farmers and physicians and homemakers and scientists and salespersons and managers of all sorts and people who carry out all kinds of complicated tasks in their work and home remain in an elementary school level in their religious understanding? Smart people. How is it," he says, "that high school age church members move easily and quickly into the complex world of computers and foreign languages and DNA and calculus and cannot even make a beginning in the fundamentals of Scripture?" You know, the saddest words to me in the whole Bible are those written in the book of Judges, chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." That's always what happens. You forget God and His Word, and the next step is you'll do evil. You'll bring things into the temple like these people did. You'll introduce things into your life and into your family's life that would have horrified a previous generation. You know, there are some national trends, and I don't even have to tell you these things. You know they're true. Did you know that the older generation today in the church knows more Bible than the younger generation does? Did you know that the older generation grew up doing more Scripture memory work than the younger generation? Did you know that the older generation does more Bible reading than the younger generation? Now, I'm not here to say, whoa, 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 we're all going in the wrong direction. That's not my purpose tonight. Because, in fact, I'm here to talk about ways that we can counter the trend. And I am so grateful to God that we are countering that national trend right here in our church family. I am so grateful for our children's curriculum and for our children's classes. This morning, we saw a young lady up here who received an award for having memorized the books of the Bible. I think our trend here at Sunset's probably going the other way. Our kids know more than the others. Some of us in my age group don't know as much as our fifth graders know, maybe. So we're beginning to see some significant changes in knowledge of the Word of God through our classes here and through memory work and programs such as that. Let me just challenge some of you that are in my age group, some of you that are grandparents, or some of you that are younger parents. Whatever you're getting for your child or grandchild this Christmas, go to one of the Bible bookstores and ask them what is the best, most colorful, most interesting, most exciting Bible storybook that you have on your shelf. And buy that book and either keep it at your house so that when your grandkids are around that you can read them those stories, or buy it as a gift to give to your grandchildren or your children. When we were in Memphis, there was a young man who grew up in a home that was just about as rough a home as I'd ever seen. His dad had largely abandoned them. There was a strip place just down not far from where the church building was there in South Memphis. And his mother worked as a stripper in one of those strip clubs. He had a grandmother who would take care of him anytime he was sick. In the summer, she would do that. And she was a member of the church there where I preached. And this young man grew up, and he ended up becoming just an outstanding young Christian man. He graduated. He's a minister today. And I asked him one time, I said, how in the world did you turn out to be such a great Christian? And he said, my grandmother, every time she read to me Bible stories. He said, I knew the whole Bible because my grandmother read me all the stories from the Old Testament, and I learned to love God's Word. Simple as that. We can make a difference in this next generation growing up if we'll just do it. You know, sometimes the way we ourselves approach the Bible is in a way that's not really conducive to our own growth and edification. I have a Bible that I keep right there beside my chair in my den, but I will read my Bible differently than I do any other book. I would never pick up a novel or an article in a magazine and read it the way I read my Bible. Sometimes I'll just sort of let it flop open, and you may have done that, and just say, well, what does this verse have to say to me today? And I'll read a little bit here and a little bit there. And that's not the best way to read any book. If I read a novel that way, I'd never get to the end of it. I'd never find out what the story was about. And so in our reading, we need to begin to do it in a systematic, more educated way. There's a little ditty here. I've shared this before here, and I want to read it again. It goes like this. I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss, now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis, certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, you who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look, try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read your Bible through. You know, there's a lot of truth in that little poem. I'm not going to ask you, but if I did, would some people be embarrassed? If I ask you the question, how many of you have read the Bible from cover to cover, even once? Now, I'm not asking you to put your hands up. I know some of you have, because I know we've had Bible reading challenges every year. We had F. Legard Smith come and talk about his chronological Bible and challenge us to be daily Bible readers, we're going to have a little list out there, one of those little pamphlets that has all the Bible verses and chapters, and it breaks them down so that if you'll start and if you'll read systematically, you will have read the Bible through in a year. And we have those available every year. I'm going to do that this year. I've made that agreement between myself and my Lord that I'm going to read through the Bible for my own personal benefit. You want to go against the flow of our culture? You want to fight back against what Satan's doing in our world at large? Then immerse yourself in the Word of God and allow God to strengthen you in that way. In the 119th Psalm, verse 105, the psalmist says it well, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Elizabeth Barrett Browning is known in the English-speaking world for the beauty of her poetry. And before she married Robert Browning, she asked her parents' permission, and they refused that permission. They didn't think very highly of Robert Browning. And yet they went ahead and got married. And it caused an estrangement between her and her parents. And so she began writing them letters. She was convinced that over time she could convince them that she had made the right decision and that Robert was worthy of their affirmation and their love. And so she would write them these beautiful letters, and they were very often love letters, expressing love for her parents and appreciation. She did that over a 10-year period and never once received a response from those parents. They kept her at arm's length. And finally, at the end of a 10-year period, she received a parcel in the mail from her estranged parents. And when she opened it up, there inside, all of her letters returned unopened. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful in classical English found in the English language. And if her parents had only opened those letters and read them, how different that story could have been. But you know, I'm convinced there's a greater tragedy than that taking place in our land, because God sent his collection of love letters, his story of his faithfulness and love for his people to us. But you've got to open them to learn of his desire to be reconciled to us. I'm going to do better next year, I promise. And I hope every one of you will likewise do better in this area of spending time in the Word. As we close tonight, we're again going to sing a song and offer the invitation of God. There might be someone here tonight who is not a baptized believer. And before this night's over, we want you to have one more opportunity to respond. There might be someone here tonight who needs our prayers, and there would be nothing that would give this group greater joy than to pause and pray for someone who needs prayer tonight. If you need that, we invite you to come down to the front while we stand and while we sing.